And let's stand on our feet with Luke chapter 4 in our hearts, in our minds, and most importantly, in our mouths. Amen. Repeat after me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Because He has anointed me.
Because He has anointed me.
To preach the gospel to the poor.
To preach the gospel to the poor.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
And recovery of sight to the blind.
And recover sight to the blind.
To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
You may be seated. Wow, you know what I noticed there? I've never seen this. But half of the things that he's declaring the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to do is to proclaim something, to preach something. So part of the gospel and part of doing the works of Jesus, obviously, is healing the sick and setting the captives free. Amen? Bringing deliverance to the captives. But another part is proclaiming the good news. Amen. In other words, telling people, you lay hands on them, you get them healed, and then you tell them, hey, the kingdom of God's come near to you. What you just experienced today was the kingdom of God, the manifestation of His kingdom in your life. So that's what you're declaring. And see, we're all preachers. This ain't just reserved for me or any fivefold ministry office. We're all meant to be proclaimers of the good news, of the truth, of the glorious gospel. Every single one of us. That's why you got to hide God's word in your heart and be prepared to give an answer for everyone. Amen? Well, I want to make a little announcement before we get into today's message. Today is our church luncheon. Woo! And we're going to be going to Cheddar's afterwards. And going and eating some bourbon glazed salmon and rice casserole and all this. This is what I'm getting. I'm just telling you. But it's always good. It's a good time when we have fellowship together. So I invite you to come be a part of it with us because, hey, last time, one of the last times we went out and did this, we took the healing school to the restaurant we went to. Amen. And pray, and we're able to pray for the waitress and also able to pray for the cook back there. So, hey, going out and doing the works of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's open our Bible to three openings to this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, and Mark chapter 5. Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture. An account of one of the healings that Jesus performed on His earthly ministry. Amen? And it's very significant and important that as we read these things, they're not just recorded for a history lesson for us. You understand that? These things are not just recorded to show us who Jesus was, proving He was the Messiah and things like that. That's certainly part of the reason these things are recorded. But the Scriptures actually tell us in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, if all the things that Jesus said and did were recorded, I suppose that not all the books on the earth could contain all the things He said and did. So during His 3 years of ministry, when the Bible says great multitudes would come to Him and He would heal them all, there was a lot of accounts of healing. There was a lot of people who were set free. There was a lot of the demonstration of the Spirit and power through His life and ministry. But the Holy Spirit, whom all Scripture is given by inspiration of, chose to give us just a handful of specific accounts where the person's name was mentioned who was healed, what their specific affliction was, and what they did to get healed. In fact, if you go look it up and you count them up, it seems like there's more than this because we've got four Gospels. There's only about 19 or 20, depending on what you count, 19 or 20 individual cases of healing that are recorded in the Gospels. Again, where their name was mentioned, their affliction, and how they got healed. Why did the Holy Ghost choose to record these specific ones? For our admonition, so that we can learn not only how to receive healing ourselves, how healing is received by us, but also how to administer it to others. Amen? And here we're going to begin looking at the healing of Jairus' daughter. So let's go to Matthew's account first. Matthew chapter 9. And it's very important when you study these accounts to compare them and let the Gospels harmonize themselves to you. Why? Because there might be one thing one Gospel writer says in his account of it that another Gospel writer leaves out. Specific details that are integral for us to learn how to receive healing and how to minister it to others. Well, here in Matthew's account, he gives a little bit of a different slant on it. Beginning in verse 18, Matthew 9:18, says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand,'" singular, "on her." Make mental note of that. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." You know, faith will tell you what's going to happen. When you're in faith, there are absolutes involved. And you can absolutely proclaim, when you're in faith, with boldness and confidence, something's going to happen here. And that's when you know somebody's in faith or not. Not, "I hope something's going to happen." It's like if I pray for somebody up here and say, "Do you believe you're going to be healed when I lay hands on you?" If they say, "I hope so," we're not in faith. Unless you're talking about Bible hope, which is a confident expectation that something's going to happen. Not this wishful thinking kind of hope we use in the world today. He said, "She will live." So Jesus arose and followed him. And so did his disciples. And suddenly, now I'm going to read this account because this is a very significant part of this story. In all three accounts of the healing of Jairus' daughter, there is an interruption in the story with a woman with the issue of blood. And this is very important to understand, and it holds a good lesson for us. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" See, there's another absolute. "I shall be made well." "But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith, not my power, has made you whole.'" Well, that's significant right there. It's our faith that apprehends the power that he's already provided through his grace. Big time, important point right there. Let's continue on. "And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land." Do you understand why we need to be seeing a manifestation of miracles like this? Because why? It's not just to set the captive free. It's good for them, but it's mainly so that the good news and the report will be spread to all the land. That's why I'm not a firm believer on doing advertisement for church like most people do. "Oh yeah, let's go buy the billboards, Pastor. Let's put the little signs on every corner and stuff like that." You can do that. That's okay to do, but I'd much rather start seeing people healed, because then people start talking, and that's the best advertisement you can ever get. You understand, Jesus didn't have an advertisement company. But he did, because when he was seeing all these people healed, all these great multitudes went and told everybody and said, "You got to hear what this man's saying and doing." Amen. Amen. Now let's go over to Luke's account, and we're going to go to Mark's last. Now look here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Again, a different account of the same healing. Verse 40, it says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue." We'll get to this in a moment. "And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter," say only daughter, about 12 years of age. So Luke, as was his custom, because he was a doctor, you know, Dr. Luke, he always gave a lot more details concerning the people and concerning the infirmity, because that's what doctors do, right? And this is, it's important, because this shows that it was his only daughter. She was 12 years old. So it shows that, you know, it'd be important if any of our children ever got sick, you know, and we'd want them healed. But this is an extra significant kind of special. You see what I'm saying? She was very important to him, his only daughter. And she was dying, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" So the flow of blood stopped. Why? Because Jesus stopped. You know, faith can get the Messiah. He might be on his way to do something, but our faith can get him to stop in his tracks. Glory to God. The healer's passing by. Listen to this. When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.'" Now this is a significant, significant truth. Jesus was not healing people right then. You understand that? He was on his way to go provide healing for somebody, yet she placed a demand on the anointing that was on him and interrupted the course he was going on. You know what that teaches me? You don't have to wait for a specific healing meeting and for hands to be laid on you. Are you in your heart just going to reach out and touch when you want to apprehend what he's already provided for by his grace? Amen. And it stopped Jesus in his tracks. Amen. Amen. Now look at this. Now when the woman, verse 47, saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Now I want you to put yourself in Jairus' position here. He makes a point to come to Jesus, throws himself down before him and says, "Come heal my daughter," because she's at the point of death is what the Greek says there. She's at the point of death. And Jesus is heading in that direction. Then there is an interruption. Now, can you imagine the feelings and emotions Jairus might have been experiencing while this whole thing's happening with the woman of the issue of blood? He might have been saying on the inside of my head, he might have been looking right on the outside, but on the inside he might have been saying, "Come on, Jesus, hurry up." Or he might have been thinking about the woman, "Will you shut up?" Because I'm sure it took a while. How you respond when you have interruptions in your faith will greatly determine what you'll see as a result of your faith. I'm wondering how many people, because they had to wait too long in a prayer line, or maybe didn't get a call back as soon as they wanted to, or whatever the situation might be, allowed offense to set in and aborted the healing that was on the way. Could you not see Jairus in this situation just finally getting fed up and say, "Fine, I'm leaving"? You reckon he would have had a temptation to do that? Or maybe it's not going to happen anymore. Very important point. Now look at this now. And then it says, verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered and saying to him, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat." Now, see, that's an important point right there. There is a natural side to healing as well. The healing raised her from the dead. The power of God raised her from the dead, but it was important then what she ate. Why? Because there's a natural side to it. There's natural things and laws that we need to abide by that will yield strength and wholeness into our body while at the same time depending on the power of Christ. Amen. And then it said, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now let's go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Now I love, everybody's got their own favorite gospel. Most people would say Gospel of John's their favorite. Gospel of Mark's my favorite. Because I just love the way Mark talked. Actually, it's the Gospel of Peter. You know, these are the words of Peter, and he communicated them to Mark, who recorded them. So this is really Peter's words, Peter's perspective. And you know, he had access, as Jackie just made the point of, to see and hear of things that others didn't. Now look here in Mark 5, verse 21. Let's read through this. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now this is the point where I want us to begin to look at the specific things that are said in this story. Let's look again at verse 22. It says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now when the Greek here puts in this word, Jairus by name, what this is trying to imply to us is this man had made a name for himself. He was an important name. People knew in that community who Jairus was. Okay? And then it goes on to describe him as a ruler of the synagogue. Now, rulers of the synagogue in that time had a lot of clout. These were people of stature, people of importance, people who had a name for themselves. So then when you consider what his actions were as a result of his need, you'll notice something very important here. Notice what it says. Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying these following things. So what do you see here? This man who had a name for himself, who had some clout, who had class, was willing to get himself dirty, to get himself ugly for Jesus. One of my favorite ministers, Mark Hanks, would say, let's get ugly for Jesus. He was willing to get himself dirty, get his hair messed up a little bit to get what he wanted. Amen. See, this is a major thing to understand about how to receive from the Lord. See, a lot of times people want to receive, but they're not willing to do anything that shows the real desire. They say they want it, but there's never that manifestation of something. You remember blind Bartimaeus? This man heard Jesus was walking by, and he just started hollering, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he just kept saying it to where everybody who was surrounding said, shut up, man. Would you be quiet? And the Bible says he cried out all the more. Amen. Sometimes you got to do something a little bit different to get something different. See, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about this because why? There is a great connection between faith and humility. And I'm reminded right now of when Paul exhorted Timothy in one place. You remember that? He says, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has done a lot of things for us by grace. There's a lot of things provided out there. There's a lot of things that have already been done. But you know, it really don't do you a lot of good unless you're occasionally partaken of all those things. It's great for you to say, by his stripes I am healed and things like that, but if you're never walking in the manifestation of it, never tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, it really doesn't do you a whole lot of good. There he tells Timothy, be strong in this grace you've already got. Amen. Now, this is how you do it. Look here, James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Say more grace. You know, most people don't even understand this. There's actually more grace to be had. Saving grace is important. Being freed from the penalty of sin is certainly important. But there's more grace you can get from God. How? Notice this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says. In other words, this is how you get more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. See, me and Oliver actually had this conversation after Sunday morning service. I sent him a text message and said, man, I just want to tell you, worship was really good. It's good all the time, but it was unusually good on Sunday. And I sent him a text on that, and then he comes back to me and tells me he hadn't been getting sleep in about 3 or 4 days with this new baby and all. And then immediately, I was drawn back to the things that the Lord had shown me before. You're familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh? Everybody gets all hung up on what Paul's thorn is. Is it an old ancient eye disease, Asian eye disease that Paul had? All this kind of stuff. No, those things are not physical. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a physical infirmity. And the reason why I can tell that, he says, a thorn in the flesh has been given to me, a messenger of Satan. We're talking about an angel of the devil right there. This was a spiritual attack. This was a demonic thing, and it was not physical. But people get hung up on what the thorn is, and they miss the whole point in the benefit of having a thorn. I joke around, I told Robert the other day, I joke around and say, some people got a thorn in the flesh, I got a stump in the flesh, amen? He thought that was funny, he liked that. But no, it's a person, it's a being, and things like that. Now, but notice the benefit. When you have a thorn, this is why Paul was telling this, because he says, his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I almost gladly rejoice in my infirmities or my weaknesses, because when I am weak, I know I am strong. That's when the power of Christ is made perfect in me. How does this work? Why? Because when you are weak, like for instance Oliver was, and this is what I went on to explain him, when you are your weakest and you feel like you don't have a lot of confidence in your flesh at that moment, what are you going to have a tendency to do? To depend more on Christ, to depend more on the Lord, His anointing, His grace, and His help. And the Bible, you know, like the song teaches us, leaning on everlasting arms. The more you lean on someone who's upholding you, the more strength you're getting from them to hold you up. Amen. If I'm leaning like this, somebody doesn't have to exert as much strength to hold me up. But if I'm leaning like this, I'm getting more power. So this is how you get more grace. You get more grace from being more dependent on the object of your grace. Realizing He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that you can depend on. And what this will cause you to do is it'll cause you to fall on your knees, cry out earnestly, and it shows a dependence. That's why you see a lot of times people, they get their breakthrough when they finally get serious. When they get serious, they get their breakthrough. Why? Because it's not like God's looking at that and saying, oh, they've groveled enough, now I'm going to give it to them. No, that's not what that means. But what it is you exerting faith. And when you exemplify this faith in and through your life, you get more grace, because grace has already been afforded. It's already been provided for you. It's already on the platter. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, but now you got to get hungry to go to the table and eat. Come on now, that's the truth. And I'm telling you, so many people, they're like, man, I was praying forever and wanting all these different things to happen, but when they finally got fed up with the way things were and they hit their face on that bathroom floor, I remember Joyce Meyer saying that one time. She had tried to clean herself up in the flesh for so many years, trying to do all these different things, and she said, finally, I just hit my face on the bathroom floor. Now, you know, if you get your face on the bathroom floor, you're serious. And when she did that, she said, Lord, I quit. I quit. I can't do this anymore. And finally, the Holy Spirit spoke up on her and said, really? In other words, you finally quit. Now I can do it. See, God resists the proud. That's those who are self-sufficient, self-reliant, that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and you can even do this with your faith. I'm going to believe, I'm going to have all these different things, and we're trying to do it in the arm of the flesh, and when we do that a lot of times, we can be resisted. Not that God's purposefully doing it, but we're positioning ourselves not to receive it. You got to get humble. You got to depend. You got to throw yourself on it. The scriptures talk about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him, which describes throwing yourself completely on him. Throwing yourself completely on. It's kind of like Don Crow, one of the instructors of the Bible college I went at. He used to describe this. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's like if you were drowning and you're out in the ocean and you're drowning, a piece of driftwood comes by, what are you going to do? You're not going to just hold on to it like this. You're going to throw yourself up on it. So when you really believe on Jesus Christ, it's throwing all of yourself on him. That's when you get more grace. That's what this says. Amen. So let's go back over to Mark 4. Excuse me, Mark 5. I keep wanting to go to Mark 4. Oh, that's probably when I was teaching on the parable of the sower. I'm just used to doing that. Mark 5. Notice this. He begged him earnestly. See, believing is not begging. Okay? So it's not the begging that gets the results, even though this is included in this. But sometimes the begging can show that you are totally dependent. And that's what was happening with Jairus here. And you know what's awesome about that? Is the Lord still did it. He wasn't doing everything perfect in the principles of faith. Because like I said, begging's not believing. Believing is receiving what he's already done. Amen? So he wasn't doing everything perfect. Likewise, you don't have to do everything perfect to get your healing and deliverance. See, we get this, all this works mentality. Oh, I've got to believe. I've got all these different steps. I've got to confess it, and then thou possess it. And I got to do all these different things. Don't worry about all that. None of these people were ever preached on faith principles. They didn't have a clue. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 11, 23 and 24 were not written yet. They didn't know these things. Faith is of the heart. But notice what it says now. And begged him earnestly, saying. Now what did he say? This is significant. He says, my little daughter, who we found out was his only daughter, and she was 12 years old, lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live. Now, let me ask you a question. We know from Romans 10, verse 17, so then, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Which actually, that's a bad translation. It actually, if you look it up, the word for word there is the word rhema, which describes the spoken word, the communicated word. Okay? And then the word for God there is actually, it's not the word that's usually translated God. It's the Greek word Christos, which is the word for Christ. So when you translate that, you should be reading it as, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken, communicated word of Jesus Christ. So that shows how these people that you see in all these gospels, how they got the faith to be healed. It wasn't, they sure weren't getting the faith from the synagogue. Go in there, well, open your Bible to the book of Lamentations. I mean, you're not going to get a lot of faith in these unbelieving bunches during the law time. So where did they get the faith from? Well, notice what he said. His confidence was in the fact that you come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed and she will live. So where did he get the faith that if Jesus would just come lay his hands on her? Or, you remember the other gospel writer said, lay your hand, one hand, on her, and she may be healed. Where did he get the confidence in that? How about from all the people that were going around saying, whoever Jesus touches is getting healed? All these great multitudes where the Bible says they came to him and they were healed. He got his faith because he was hearing and he was hearing and he was hearing from the testimony of others what Jesus was doing for him and how he was doing it for him. See, now let's go back to the woman with the issue of blood. What did she say? If she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Where did she get the confidence that if she just touched his clothes, she'd be healed? It's because she heard that whoever touched him, whoever got close enough to him and were able to just touch him, they would be healed. See, this is why it's so important what you hear. What you allow yourself to hear. And if you are a person who is in a hard situation physically, then I encourage you, and you're going to get it here at this church, but if you're somewhere and you're hearing contrary things that Jesus heals all the time, his power is always available, and you need healing in your body, you need to do yourself a favor and get out of Dodge. Because it's powerful what you hear. It impacts your heart, and it will dissuade you, and you can't hear contrary messages. Amen. But see, I love it, though, because there is another level of faith where you don't have to wait to hear it was done in a certain way by a certain person. There is a faith out there that you can have that you don't necessarily have to hear it was done a certain way and still be able to receive. And you know where I get this from? The centurion servant. Do you remember this story? A Gentile centurion comes to Jesus and says, hey, can you do something about my servant right here? And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, no, Lord, have a seat. Because I'm also a man under authority. And I know that if you'll just say the word from where you're at, then it will happen. And Jesus' response is very vital there, because what does it say his response was? He said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Jerusalem. Why did he say that? People got all kinds of ideas on why he said that, and they'll say, well, it was because he understood authority and he understood all these different things. And there's principles that are true there, but I don't believe that's what it was. The reason why he had never seen such great faith like that, because this man believed for something that was unprecedented. There was no account before that of Jesus healing someone from a distance. The people Jesus were healing were the people he was touching and who were touching him. So this guy said, you don't even have to touch him. I believe and I choose to not limit you that you can speak the word from here and he'll be set free. And Jesus said, wow. His jaw hits the floor and he says, this guy had faith for something that nobody else has ever seen. This is unprecedented faith and it's amazing. So don't limit God. It doesn't have to be done in a certain way that you've heard it done before. Stretch yourself and begin to believe bigger and seeing further for what God is able to do in and through your life. Amen. So basically, I got written in the margin of my Bible when he says, come lay your hands on her. You know what I got written in my Bible? If Trey had a translation, I'd say, hey, Jesus, come do that hand thing you do. That's really what he was saying. Come do that hand thing you do. Amen. This is why I believe in the power of the testimony. You can get faith through a testimony. A lot of times better than you get faith just by reading the written word of God. It's whatever really quickens to you. Amen. So, with that said, if you've got a testimony, please come and tell me, and we'll let you tell other people so that their faith can be quickened and people can be healed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now notice this. And he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. Now hold your place right here in Mark, and I want you to go back to Matthew's gospel. Because it words it a little bit different. That scripture says Jesus went with him. This scripture says something that I got this week straight out of the oven of heaven for you. God's good to us. He loves us. Amen. Matthew 9, notice what it said in verse 19. After the man had said, my daughter has just died, come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Verse 19 says, so Jesus arose and followed him. Now, we think this is just a story. But notice, what's the emphasis usually placed on? People following Jesus. Jesus said, hey, come. And they would rise and follow Jesus. We're supposed to be following Christ, right? Well, notice what this says right here. Jesus arose and followed him. Listen here now. The healer follows faith. When faith is present, healing and the healer, the great physician, comes with it. Amen. See, this I love it. Jesus arises and he follows him. I mean, the response that you get from him. There are so many people that could have placed a demand on this anointing on him and received from God. But this guy, through his faith, number one, what he said positively would happen, through his humility and the way he approached the Lord, all these different things, he ends up what? He follows him. Amen. So God is good. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's look here now. I want you to look at, let's move back over to Mark. And let's get into some points here. Let's go back over to Mark and start winding this up. In conclusion, now you know you need to be careful when the preacher says, in conclusion, because that's probably a bona fide truth that I'm going as long as I've already gone. But you know something? That's scriptural, because Paul said, finally, halfway through the book of Philippians. So that's just what us preachers do. Robert asked me to give my testimony last Saturday, and I just realized something. I am incapable of not preaching. If I've got the ability to stand in front of people, I end up preaching half the time. It's just the way it is. All right, so let's go to Mark 5. And now let's pick up on the story post the woman with the issue of blood. Look at verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now, the reason why I'm teaching y'all this today is because I got two calls last week. I got two calls from people who had gotten bad reports to where it was said that they have a certain kind of cancer, physical things were going on in their body and stuff like that. And this is the scripture that we're about to get to right now that the Lord gave me for him. Because we need to learn how to react when our faith is interrupted. See, it's not how you start out in faith. Like this man was confident, strong. The healer's coming with him. Everything's going right. But what are you going to do in the intermission when maybe a bad report's given to you? You start believing God for your healing from something like cancer, and then the doctor comes and tells you it's getting worse. How you respond in that moment is vital and a key to what you're going to end up seeing. Very important, because this happened with Jairus. Amen. While Jesus was still speaking, meaning when he was still saying this to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole and so forth, this is when some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to him, your daughter is dead. See, this guy had faith for her to be healed while she was still alive. But now something else has happened. It's gotten worse, so what he might have had the faith for, he might not have the faith for somebody to be raised from the dead. Okay, now notice this. I want you to notice what the ruler of the synagogue's house said to him. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Why trouble the teacher any further? How about because he's not just the teacher? How about because he's not just the healer? How about because he is the resurrection and the life? And that's what he said concerning Lazarus when this came to him. And they said, if you would have just been here, our brother would have been healed. Mary and Martha said this to him. And he says, did I not say if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they said, well, I know he'll live in the resurrection of the just. See, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. It's not any harder for God to raise someone from the dead than it is to heal them of a cold. It's not going to make the lights dim in heaven anymore for God to exert enough strength and power to bring the freedom into somebody's life, even if the case escalates. And so you don't need to be shaken. I mean, think about that honestly. Why would we, for some reason, think, well, it's a little bit too big for God right now, or we doubt in our heart that God might not do this or whatever, because in man's eyes, it's a big condition. In God's eyes, it's nothing. God raises people from the dead all the time. God, who gave us life and created our bodies, do you not think that he can quicken your organs or even put a new one in you? Do you not think he can transplant a heart on his own? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for him? No. Nothing is too difficult for him. So don't let the report of a man shake your faith. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And see, why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, they saw it as a trouble to bother Jesus, interrupt his life and ministry to get him to come and do this. How many Christians do this? They don't ask the Lord for something. Oh, I don't want to trouble the Lord any further with this because it's not that big of a deal. I can learn to live with hearing loss. And we don't want to trouble the Lord. Let me tell you something, saints. Like it's I tell this story about asking for a parking space. You know, people that just say, bless God, he's going to give me a front row parking space at the mall. And some people will say, oh, you don't need to be doing that. Don't you know there's all those starving orphans in Africa and all those widows that are just destitute in India, and you think God's got a time to hear your prayer to give you a front row parking space at the mall? Saints, God is not like one of them old-time telephone switchboard operators that's sitting there trying to answer all the calls coming into heaven saying, oh, hold on one second. Hey, trying to, oh, I can't answer all these prayers. It's too much. It's too overwhelming for me. No, God can answer all the prayers of all the widows in India, all the orphans in Africa, and get you a front row parking space at the mall without breaking a sweat. It's no problem to him. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He knows all, he hears all, and he can most certainly do all.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So why trouble the teacher, the healer, any further? There's other people with bigger needs than mine. It's not going to be any problem to God. Believe for everything God wants you to have. Amen. I remember I was having a conversation with a friend of mine in Athens one time, and we were talking about the law of sowing and reaping. That when you sow financially into the kingdom of God, God will cause it to come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men put into your bosom. Now, people all the time spiritualize that, and they'll say, oh, no, brother, that's talking about spiritual benefits that will come to you and things like that. People can't put spiritual things in your lap. So if he says, pressed down, shaken together, shall men, they can't give you the spiritual things, in your bosom, we're talking physical stuff here. Amen. So there is a law of sowing and reaping financially. And I remember talking to this friend, and he was trying to be humble. And he goes, well, you know, brother, I do believe that God will cause you to reap when you sow. But I'm just happy with what I've got. I've got enough for myself. I'm fine. I really don't need any more. And I looked at him. I said, brother, you know I love you, but you're selfish. And boy, he looked at me like I'd slapped him with a wet glove, man, when I told him that. I said, you know why you're selfish? Because you're only worrying about having enough for yourself. If you believe this is true, you need to believe God and receive everything that God wants you to have and give it away. And that's why we should be believing God to prosper anyways, so that we could always, in having all sufficiency for every good work, be able to give into everything. And we're not having to sit there and pick and choose who we're going to give to because we only got X amount of surplus. We want to have so much that, well, hey, I can be a lender to all that has a need. And that's why Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, indicating you're not supposed to be poor. Come on now. But it's for advancing the kingdom, not you advancing your own kingdom. And that's what God wants you to have. Where was I at anyways? Troubling the teacher any further. So who's going to start troubling the teacher a little bit further? Faith further. Oh, did you hear that? Faith further. Expand yourself. Stretch yourself out to receive and have all that God wants you to have. So why? You can be more of a blessing. God wants to heal your ears, Greg. He wants you to be able to hear completely. He doesn't want us to be infirm. He doesn't want us to live in lack. He doesn't want you to live with that pain and that ache in your body. He wants you to live whole, happy, and healthy lives. So why? You can be a blessing and focus on somebody else. Yes, if I'm always dealing with my own financial needs and my own physical needs, then I'm going to be distracted from helping others. And God doesn't want you to be distracted. He wants you to have all sufficiency in all things so you can abound and help other people. Amen. So don't trouble the teacher any further. I'm going to trouble the teacher further. Amen. I am. Praise God. But what do you do when you get the bad report? When they come to you and say, You've been believing God for a while, and then the doctor comes and says, it's worse, Larry. It's worse than it was when I talked to you last month. How do you respond in that? Notice how Jesus responded. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what was the word? Your daughter is dead. As soon as he heard that word, he turns to Jairus and said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. This is the grace of God right here. And one thing you got to know the high priest of your confession will do. When you start making a confession of your faith that, man, by his stripes I am healed, he's going to heal me of this issue, he's going to heal me of this problem, and I'm declaring it, and then the doctor comes and tells you things have gotten worse, you're going to have a tendency to what? Not hold fast your confession and let it go. But we've got a great high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ the righteous, amen, who will help us in our infirmities. And when the negative news comes, he'll give you another rhema word to encourage and uplift your faith and look at you and say, don't be afraid, only believe. He'll pick you back up and stir you back up to continue believing along because he's gracious and he understands that we're going to have temptations to doubt, temptations to fear, temptations to worry. But Jesus is going to look at you and say, listen, look at me, only believe. Now look at this. This is good right here. I went and looked this phrase up in a couple other translations. And I want you to notice what a couple of them say. Hallelujah. The Message Bible says, with this phrase, do not be afraid, only believe. The Message Bible says, don't listen to them. Just trust me. Don't listen to them. Just trust me. And see, the Lord's saying that to people in this place today. Don't listen to those doctors who are telling you it's irreparable, it's incurable, that it can't be reversed. Don't listen to them. You just look at me and trust me. Amen. And then the J.B. Phillips New Testament in Modern English. I love. This is one of my favorite New Testament translations. He says, now don't be afraid. Just go on believing. All right. Say go on.
Go on.
Just go on. Don't quit. Don't let go. You continue to hold fast and you with confidence and you will reap if you faint not. Don't let the report of a doctor shipwreck your faith. Yeah, but the doctor said. Who cares what the doctor said? We like doctors. We're on the same side as doctors. They're trying to do the same thing. But there's something a lot of these doctors don't know. And what they don't know is there is a final report that trumps all other bad reports we might receive. So you just look at that doctor. If they come and give you bad news, with all due respect, sir, you be nice about it. You want to be a good witness. With all due respect, sir, I think it's all a bunch of baloney. Because my Lord said, He is the God who heals me. He is the Lord who heals my sicknesses and carries my pains. My God said, if I would believe and faint not, I will reap. So this is my inheritance, and I will be made whole. I shall be made whole. I will be made whole. I'm confidently declaring and expecting those things to happen. And I'm telling you, I ain't telling you nothing that I ain't had to walk through. Some people will be sitting there right now and say, well, brother, you don't have the physical problem I have. You don't know what I have. Just because I don't act like I got sickness and I got disease and infirmity doesn't mean I don't have challenges. I just choose not to act like it. You remember what I tell you all the time? Act like you already got it. What would you do? I told somebody this recently. What would you do if the doctor came to you and said, we've done all these tests and that sickness is not in your body anymore? What would your response be? You'd be like, you might just do a little jig right there in the middle of the doctor's office. Right? That's the way you should respond even when they come and give you worse news. The doctor comes in and says, hon, I need you to sit down. I'll stand, thank you. You remember when I told you that we had spotted some cancer in your body? Well, it's actually spread a lot further than that. What should your response be? Really? Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! These people crazy? They're in denial? No, I'm just acting like I already got it because I know my Lord's already done it. Amen. I have things come against me, y'all. I have pains. I have different things. I have tightness in my chest that's been hitting me recently. You know what I do? I don't get afraid. I get pains that go through different parts of my body. And I tell you, Drayton must have thought I was crazy yesterday over there in the house because I just start shouting in my office when the pain was happening. You know what I did? I said, no, this is not mine. I will not have this. You must go. He's probably like, who? Somebody breaking the house? Yeah, somebody's trying to break in my house and steal my stuff. But because I know it's my stuff, I will resist the devil and he will flee from me. Amen. Amen. This is how you receive. And you've heard me say it recently. You've got to be a fighter. You've got to be a fighter. Not just this person just sits there and it's just like, well, if God, I'm asking the Lord to heal me, Pastor. And I'm just, you know, sitting here and those that wait on the Lord. They don't even know what that verse means. Wait means to confidently expect, anticipate something, not just sitting there hoping that something, an apple falls out of the tree and hits me on the head. It's fighting for something. Getting hungry for it and saying, this is mine. And because I know it's mine, I respond the same way as if a thief broke in my house. I will not allow my goods to be stolen. And who was the minister? Was it Jerry Savelle that said, if the devil can steal your joy, he can steal your goods? Don't let him steal your joy. Don't let him steal your confidence. Don't let him steal the things that you know and are persuaded just because an emotion comes over you because of a bad word and a report somebody came. Sure, you're going to fear. Sure, you're going to have emotions. But you respond like Jesus said and said, do not let your heart be troubled. Only believe. That was one person. Amen. It's true, saints. And this is how you live in the kingdom. This is how you receive in the kingdom. And things get better and better, brighter and brighter. My path is getting wider and wider, broader and broader. He's stretching out my stakes, lengthening my cords. He's providing more and more and more. And more is happening because there's a confidence that's being instilled in me that my God loves me. And because he loves me, he's provided so much for me. Well, we didn't get through half this story today, but I'm going to have mercy on you and dismiss us now and pray for people, and we'll pick up on this next week. We'll continue this story. So it'll be good. Let's stand on our feet.